Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Wednesday, March 7th, 2007. The only March 7th, 2007 in the history of humanity. Welcome into this webcast Wednesday. We're glad to have you along for the ride. We've got Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution joining us from the home office in Champaign, Illinois. Michael, how are you this Wednesday evening?
I am wonderful on a wonderful Wednesday. It's still cold, but you know what? There's hope of spring in the air.
You just have that confidence, or there was actually some evidence of it?
You know, I've got faith. My faith is building slowly. And I just had my favorite sandwich in the world, which I am sure that everyone would agree with me is just the most divine sandwich.
All right, let me see if I can discern the sandwich. I have no idea, ladies and gentlemen, what Michael just consumed. I'm saying, let's see if I can operate in the word of knowledge right now. I am saying that it was a peanut butter and banana sandwich.
You were so close.
Dang.
Peanut butter and dill pickle.
Are you pregnant? Peanut butter and dill. I have never had peanut butter on a dill pickle, let alone in a sandwich.
How can you say you are redeemed and never had a peanut butter and pickle sandwich?
Wait, I mean, is it a dill pickle?
Yes, just dill slices like you put on a hamburger.
And peanut butter?
No, not just peanut butter, just peanut butter.
It crunchy?
Oh, no.
No, smooth.
Smooth with dill slices on it.
I'm going to try it. I'm going to try it. I love the peanut butter and banana sandwich myself.
Well, hey, let's hear it from all those who eat peanut butter and pickle sandwiches.
I have never heard of anybody eating it. But I'll never be able to say that again. Ladies and gentlemen, we're so happy to have you along for this very deep and spiritual conversation on this Wednesday night. But it will get thick. Don't worry about that. We're taking your questions, as we always do, about all things spiritual, all things gospel. The email address, and start sending those questions in. We should be able to get to them this evening. The address is webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Please include in your brief comment or question where you are writing from, because that is always encouraging for us to know. The address is webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And tonight's Glenn Klein Online webcast is brought to you by Mr. Michael Farmer of Gospel Logic, who,
yeah.
Michael donated $250 during the recent pledge drive, and he wanted to have this particular webcast to honor Chris and Lizzie Essemeyer of Butte, Montana. So, Mike, we hope that Chris and Lizzie are listening along in beautiful Butte, and that you enjoy knowing that this particular webcast has been sponsored by Mike Farmer, who's got, of course, the link on the Gospel Revolution website to gospellogic.com, and Mike Farmer's done a great job for us.
Yes, yes. And look forward to spending a lot more time working with Mike and his beautiful wife and his family. And they've been very dear friends, good partners in the gospel also.
And thanks also to Chris and Lizzie Essemeyer for donating during the recent winter pledge drive. We wrapped that up very successfully. We're happy to let you ladies and gentlemen know. We met our goal, and during the course of the webcast, we'll be updating you on exactly what happened. Between last week's webcast and this week, we more than made up for our deficit we had about $500 to go, but we were able to do that during the course of the week, which we really appreciate, and we will be talking more about that during the course of the evening. But we do invite you to send your questions and your comments to webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That's webcast@gospelrevolution.com. So, Michael, I was doing some scouting, watching the opposing team, the Evangelical Christian Television Network, and there was Brother Rod Parsley from World Harvest Church on. That guy is, I mean, he's wacky, that one. Did you ever meet him back in the day?
Oh, yes, absolutely. No, Rod Parsley, when I first met Rod, he had a church, a a little Baptist church of about 200 people or so out in the middle of nowhere in Columbus, Ohio. And he used to come and hear myself and Norval Hayes speak. So I have to take some credit for the reason he turned out the way he did, I guess.
I saw Norval's been... Norval's been,
which I have repented of.
Norval has been featured recently on that new network, that God TV network, with that kind of hippie-looking couple from England. And they've had him a bunch of times.
I know nothing about
that. Well, do you get God TV?
I don't get God TV.
Well, this is kind of like a sort of an urban version of... TBN or, you know, the old PTL club. And it's with a couple of hip young people, husband and wife. Anyway, they have this God's General series, and they've had Norval on a bunch. And some of the stuff that comes out of that guy's mouth is absolutely the most hideous, legalistic, condemning stuff that you could possibly dream up. And I'm sitting there watching this guy. He's kind of leaned over the pulpit and just sort of looking down, and he said, here's one thing he said. This was, and we'll get back to Rod Parsley in a minute. He said, and I heard him say this, I'm quoting almost verbatim, that if you would confess the word of God from the time the sun comes up to the time the sun comes down without stopping, that you would be healed from anything that's afflicting you.
Yes, and of course he fails to mention that he has had numerous surgeries himself. I remember actually Norval had these little tumors to come up all over his body, and of course he knew all of this doctrine and taught it heavily and back then, and I was close to Norval, you know, as close most people look to me to try to figure out what, you know, was going on with Norval, because but everybody just assumed I was close to him as they assumed somebody else was close to him, because nobody was really close to him. But he started wearing these shirts that, you know, with turned up collars on them, and he was always tugging at them, and then two or three months passed, and one of his favorite things to do after a meeting is go get in the pool. And so finally we were in one of those situations, and so he wanted to go swimming, so I went down to the hotel pool with him, and I noticed all of these little scars where he had gone and secretly had surgery to have those things removed, and never, never, never told anyone about it at all. So evidently that day he did not confess. So he chose,
enough, or he wasn't able to do it.
Evidently he chose surgery on a multiple places on his body cut open, as opposed to just simply confessing the word all day long.
And I thought it was ironic too, and quite poignant, that as he was reading from the Bible, he was using eyeglasses.
Yes, which he avoided for years and years and years, and confessed that as Moses, that his eyes would never grow dim. But he kept getting closer and closer to the pulpit, and the light had to keep getting brighter and brighter until you couldn't see him. His face was buried almost down to his Bible. So, and then the print had to keep getting larger and larger. And, you know, he's done his best to make God look good, but, you know, through the doctrine that he teaches. But it just hasn't worked. Hasn't worked for Norval. Hasn't worked for his family. And his sweet daughter had to go through two kidney transplants to finally get the successful one. But he got up and condemned her after the transplant.
Wow.
And said the only reason that Zona had to have a transplant was because she didn't have any faith.
Well, you know, and the reason we point these things out, ladies and gentlemen, as we did last week when Michael called Ted Hagger to repentance for saying that he had been cured from homosexuality in 3 weeks, was because of the damage it does to the people that are sitting in the television audience and seated in the pews, who think that there's something wrong with them and their relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because they're not getting healed. And the blame that they put is squarely on the parishioners. Very damaging, because it don't work. No matter
it don't work.
No matter how hard you try, this will just not succeed. And
did he specify whether that was from the sun time the sun come up to went to the time the sun went down on a winter day or a summer day when the days are longer? Or can you get by with it on a short a winter day?
He point well taken. Yeah, I guess you want to do it on the shortest winter day of the year, so you don't have to do it for a certain or less amount of time.
Oh, drastic! Believe me. Now, what if you did that in Alaska on the day where the day was only, just an hour long?
Yeah,
that'd be a quick healing.
Or unfortunately, some people would try to confess during the summer in Alaska when the sun never goes down.
Yep, that's a 6 month confession.
It's so hideous, and yeah, I have to tell you, Michael, that I'm pretty embarrassed sometimes when I think about that I used to believe this stuff.
Well, Glenn, you're going to have to be more than embarrassed. You didn't just believe it. You taught it, dear.
Yeah, I taught it, and you know what? I tried to live it.
Yes.
And
that's the thing is that I know a lot of these guys are doing this, and they know it does not work. But I think that's one place where we have a lot of camaraderie amongst others, is that we really put all of our heart into these things, and I know, from going backstage with Norval and I could go through another list, and these guys don't believe this stuff. It's for preaching. It's not for living.
Well, wait. What do they say behind the scenes?
Oh my goodness. I think one of the things that was quite amazing to me, and it's one of the reasons that I stopped going to the back to the upper room afterwards, where all of the guest speakers would together, and I remember Norval holding out his hand. He was so amazed with himself that night, and he held out his hand. He said, "Did you see that?" And I said, "What?" And he said, "I had those people in the palm of my hand. I could have made them do anything I wanted them to do." And just the chill, just runs down your spine. I remember being in the back room, and one of the girls he was chasing was sitting on his knee, and he was bouncing her up and down, he looked at me and told me, he says, "Oh, Mike says, hang with me. He says, always stay around me. You'll be a rich man. You'll be a rich man if you stay with me."
It's really a complete and utter condemnation of this whole thing. And this is one of the things, because a lot of times people have asked us, what about holy laughter? What about falling out under the spirit? This is the type of thing that happens under suggestive hypnosis.
Yeah.
They may not even know they're engaged in suggestive hypnosis, but when a guy like Norval Hayes says that I could have gotten them to do anything that I wanted them to do, he's right. He could have.
He's absolutely correct. And he knew it. And then of course, making these absolute statements about healing, and then, taking medication before you got on to speak so that you could speak, or, take away the fever and get up and condemn everybody who was taking medication. Goodness. His medicine cabinet didn't look any different from anybody else's.
Mm-hmm.
But then people earnestly trying, as products of that. And again, I want to reiterate exactly what you said. We're not saying these things to put someone down because, we've got the upper hand and we know the truth. We're saying these things because those things are very damaging. They're very filled with guilt. And they lead people to all kinds of self-destructive behavior, because once you feel you have been denied by God,
mm-hmm.
once you feel you did what the preacher told you to do and you have been denied, then the search to find out what's wrong with self will send you on a lifetime of misery. I remember the day that I got my eyes off of myself, and I remember during the Word of Faith days, I told people, you know, I said, you know, I said I've been trying to figure out what's wrong with me, and I said I can't find the end of it. And I keep searching, and I find that, and I try to correct it, and I find something else, and I try to correct it, and then I fail at that. And I said, you know, I just had to come to a point, and this is when I was beginning to understand grace, and I said, I just had to turn my eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that was a major change for me. I don't ever look to see what's wrong with Mike Williams. I never pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show me what's wrong with me, mm-hmm. because the Holy Spirit doesn't know anything that's wrong with me, because the Holy Spirit agrees with the work of Christ, and the work of Christ has made me and normal. You see, it's up to me to point out normal's faults, because the Holy Ghost ain't going to do it. I've got to, as a brother in the Lord, just like I addressed them from our last broadcast, none of these guys came to me to try to help me understand that I was wrong if they believed that I was wrong, because the Holy Spirit has to agree with God the Father and God the Word. And according to the Word of God, Jesus Christ, I am completely holy. And the Holy Spirit cannot be out of agreement. One thing we know about the Trinity is that these three agree. That's the only thing we truly, truly know about the Trinity, is that these three agree. And you can't have God the Father and God the Word and God the Son, being the Word, saying that through the work of Christ that we've been made righteous, and then say that the Holy Spirit's going around pointing out what's wrong with you.
But what about the scripture that says the Holy Spirit will convict of sin and judgment and righteousness?
Of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And as it goes in that, the sin that is that he's speaking of there is the sin of self-righteousness. That's the thing that the Holy Spirit is trying to point out, is that our self-righteousness is not going to work, and of righteousness. So the other hand, he's trying to show us that righteousness is only through Jesus, and of judgment, and it's not of a judgment to come, he says, because the prince of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever show you about a future judgment. According to Paul's teaching, the Holy Spirit can only show you about a judgment that has transpired, show you about a sin that has been done away with, and show you about a righteousness that has been accomplished.
Awesome. Very, very good news, ladies and gentlemen. This is Glenn Klein Online. We're sponsored tonight by Mike Farmer, who has dedicated this webcast to Chris and Lizzie Essemeyer of Butte, Montana. And we're going to be talking about the success, frankly, of the Winter Pledge Drive as the webcast rolls on. And we are taking your questions tonight. Get online and let me hear from you tonight at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Questions, comments, please make them pithy and include where you're writing from. It's webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We've only got a few questions coming so far, so you've got plenty of time to get your comments and questions in for Mike to address tonight. Webcast@gospelrevolution.com. So I'm watching Rod Parsley, and he is going off about modern-day slavery. And first of all, he's condemning slavery in general, which, of course, everybody is just, you know, applauding in the audience. I was like, yeah, okay. We're all in agreement that slavery is not a good thing. Very good. But he talked about the very reality that there is slavery today in the earth. And he's coming so strongly against men and women profiting from others' labor, profiting from others' enslavement. And it hit me. He was preaching so hard because there's something in his subconscious, perhaps, that understands that's what he's doing. He is preaching, and he is benefiting, and he is profiting from the hard work, the sweat and labor of other people that send him their money so that he can have a lot of stuff and have prestige and have honor. And really, Michael, when you think about it, all the church is a massive plantation where the people are enslaved by this doctrine of the law of sin and death, and they continue to be convinced to give their money because they think that God will somehow deliver them.
Yes, the enslavement, self-righteousness, oh my gosh, it's so amazing. It is a self-righteousness that has enslaved them, but it is the preaching of people like Rod Parsley and Norval Hayes, and of course the list could go on. And then they do turn around and profiteer from the self-righteous prison that they put these people in and that these people have turned to try to find salvation. And that's the reason Jesus spoke up and told them. He said, you need to go search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have salvation. He says, but these are they which speak of me. There is nothing that the scriptures ordered us to do that gave us salvation. And that's where Jesus was bringing this beautiful dichotomy to us to let us know that, yes, the scriptures get ordered you to do a lot of things and to not do a lot of things. But in those scriptures, you have no salvation. The only salvation you have in the scriptures is me, explicitly, as we've described the two lines that the prophets foretold of. The requirements of the law, and then the prophecies of judgment that came from the law, and then the prophecies of redemption from the judgment and the law that required the judgment. And Jesus said, you got to search the scriptures again, because in them you think you have salvation. He says, but you're not getting it. These are they which speak of me. Rod Parsley, you're not getting it, brother. You're not getting it. You're enslaving God's people for your own benefit. You're getting mighty wealthy there, my friend. And it's all right to be wealthy. That's quite all right. But to do it on the backs of people, telling them that their giving will give them enough righteousness to reach the heart of God, this is where that the grief of the earth is crying out. Against this self-righteousness that people are vulnerable to, yet are being led by, like lambs to the slaughter, by such people as Rod Parsley and Norval Hayes, and as we said, the list could go on, and then promise them that part of that healing. Now, Norval would tell you, this is the thing of it, is Norval would stand and tell you, if you stand and confess God's word all day long, from sun up to sundown, you're going to be healed. You know what he would tell you when you weren't? He would ask you if you'd been tithing regularly.
Mm-hmm.
And had you given anything to the ministry? Because if you hadn't, God won't hear you. So he won't tell you the whole truth, because there is no truth in what he's saying. Because it's not going to work. And then when it doesn't work, then there's another rule. Well, of course it didn't work. You're not a tither. You think you can confess God's word and not give? God don't even hear you if he doesn't have your money. I've heard him say it point blank, that God can't hear somebody that he doesn't have their money there in front of him. He gave demonstrations on stage how to take your dollar bills and bow down and say, Jesus, I worship you with my money, with money in his hand, saying that you were going to get God's attention on your finances.
You know, Michael, we believe that nobody is condemned because of the work of Christ. But if there's anything that could condemn somebody, it would be something like that, but it doesn't.
If there's an edge, that would be it.
But thank be to God that
there are no edges.
There are no edges. Even for crapola like that,
yeah.
The redemptive work of the cross has taken care of even the most insidious and hideous, just total misrepresentations of what the Bible says about things like tithing. I mean, it wasn't a dollar bill that they tied with in the Old Testament.
Oh, that's for sure.
It was animals. You know,
have to hold his goat up in the air. Jesus is my goat.
And in no way would it, even they make a claim of making an animal sacrifice, because yeah. even they know that the blood is taking care of the animal sacrifices. But ladies and gentlemen, the blood is taking care of it all. This is very good news, Michael.
It is good news. Yeah. And you know, of course, there's another thing that we'd have to acknowledge about sacrifice. There was never a sacrifice given that it was not consumed and burned with fire. So I guess if your money is going to be your sacrifice, I guess you got to burn it.
Well, you might as well if you're giving it to these ministries and the churches. So,
isn't that the truth?
Yep.
I guess maybe it might be better off burned.
This is Glenn Klein online with Michael Williams tonight, and we are taking your questions at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. A little later on in the broadcast, we will talk about, frankly, the successful completion to the winter pledge drive. But Michael, this question comes from a woman named Krista, and I know that it is very near and dear to your heart. She writes, hi, I was recently listening to a tape series that I borrowed from a lending library. It was from Impact Ministries by James Richards. He makes reference to a Mike Williams a couple of times in the series. I was wondering if this is the same Mike Williams. He mentions a tape message on the will of God and that Mike was a former homosexual. I thought if this was the same person, you might have materials that would help a cousin of mine who struggles with this addiction. This is.
Oh my goodness, yes, we have a lot of material. Just about anything on the webcast, about any material that we have, is what we would suggest.
But that's not what she's talking about, Michael.
I do understand that, but let's leave it at that, because, I mean, you know, I think maybe this is the way that the person would get the correct information.
All right, Krista. So, and not only the information on the webcast, which there's a lot of, all you've got to do is go to glennkleinonline.com, and all the past webcasts are archived for your listening convenience. But also, so many tapes and CDs that are available at the gospelrevolution.com website, and the website itself will explain a lot.
Yes, absolutely. And he does not have to struggle with this at all.
Well, this email comes from Martin Burgess, who lives in Hastings, East Sussex in the United Kingdom. He says he's listened to all the webcasts, and I tell you this, he says, it works. He's listened for some time to the gospel via the Gospel Logic website, and he was happy to donate $100 to the pledge drive to help.
Yes, I remember.
And he says, surprisingly, I don't have any questions. Or maybe I have 1,000 questions. But it seems to me that once the gospel of peace and grace is grasped, almost all of the questions virtually sort themselves out.
It is amazing. And, you know, it's almost like putting on the right pair of glasses. You know, when the thing I kind of saw in my mind is gospel of peace, gospel of grace. It looks like a pair of glasses, you know, the right lens. One of the lens that goes over the right eye is gospel of peace. The one that goes over the left eye is gospel of grace. Put those glasses on and you'll see everything clearly. No one will have to explain anything to you. Once you see things through the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, he is so accurate in his comments. And, you know, and I've been honest, once I started teaching the gospel of peace and gospel of grace, I had a vested interest in the ministry. So I was not allowing myself to look completely through the lens of gospel of peace and gospel of grace. And I had those whom I was teaching come up to me and say, you know, Mike, we thank you so much, but now that you've taught us grace and peace, we now understand that everybody is made righteous before God. And so,
and that's before you were
that's
public.
Before I did it.
Yeah, before you were public.
Started,
yeah.
Yes, before I started teaching it or believed it in my own heart. Those who were hearing the gospel of peace and grace, were they didn't have the vested interest that I had monetarily or with the ministry in, you know, to have invitations come in. And so I was not allowing myself to see. I allowed myself to see the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. But those hearers, and you know, it reminds me of one of the prophecies about the time. It says, "For the time will come when the." It talks about the fullness of the gospel, and it says that the hearers would learn faster than the teachers. and that's true, and that is absolute truth. I mean, look at our friend here from England. I mean, my goodness, all he did was put on and understand those two simple concepts. And folks, this is not a complicated gospel. It was a mystery hidden from generations before, but then, as Paul said, it is now no longer hidden. And this is something that is plain. And when you put on gospel of peace and gospel of grace, and you look through that paradigm, you put those glasses on, I don't care if you're blind as a bat, it will restore the eye, the sight to the blind, the spiritually blind, the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, and you will see yourself differently, you will see Scripture differently, you will see other people differently, you will see God differently, and you will see everything in an absolute different light. I remember when I first began, step over that line and teach this, up in Canada, and I challenged the people. I said, you know, I was emphatic about what I was teaching, but I said, let's just pretend that it's true. Don't try to figure it out, but just go around pretending that everybody that you meet is righteous and holy. My goodness, Glenn, the response we got from that was an absolute revolution of people's perception of each other. And things called joy and peace started coming to people's lives but they couldn't understand why. But you see, this inequality thing is spiritual inequality is the denial of the gospel of the grace and of God and the gospel of peace. If you see people on any different level spiritually in God's eyes, you do not know and do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the good news is that in all of your unbelief, you are just as righteous and holy even in your blindness.
And really, that's the Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Anything that takes away from Christ and his work, there's not an Antichrist person. It is a spirit of Antichrist.
That's what Paul said it was. And I tell you, if Jesus claimed and the prophets foretold that through Christ that absolute peace with God would be declared and an absolute righteousness would be given to the entire earth and that grace would be poured out upon all human beings, when we teach that it is through laws, rules, and regulations, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Teaching someone that they have to believe is Antichrist, because it is saying that there is something that Christ failed to fulfill. We are believers in the totality of the work of Jesus Christ. And I also believe that it is the preaching of the gospel that gives this world hope. We have hope. I see the future in. I look through my gospel of peace and gospel of grace glasses, and I tell you what, Glenn, I see hope, I see joy and peace, and I get to see those things. If I take off those glasses, if I stop and don't see through the mirror and the glasses of my mind, through looking through this glass of seeing this planet through the gospel of peace and gospel of grace, and seeing all Scripture defined, all Scripture, all doctrine defined through the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace, if I fail to do that, I am at that point becoming numb to what is called the fruit of the Spirit and the experience of it in my life, the offering of it to other people, I can't do that. Because this is the lens. These are the eyeballs. We should be looking at the entire world through the eyes of grace and peace. And it is within those two subjects. I'm just really excited about our friend from England saying that that just answers all the questions, because he is 100% right. And if you will notice, now when we have these webcasts, Glenn, do you call me and let me know what the questions are going to be?
No.
All right. Well, we never know what the questions are going to be. I never have a Bible next to me because I've got my glasses on.
Yeah.
I've got on Gospel of Peace and Gospel of Grace. I don't have to go running trying to find a verse to answer a question because the Gospel of Peace sets everything in order. And it's just like the question about the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. The only thing that the Holy Spirit can convict the world of sin about is it's been dealt with because Jesus died on the cross, and of righteousness because he has gone to the Father, and when he went to the Father, he left us his righteousness, and of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. You see, if I did not have my Gospel of Peace perspective on, I would say about sin, okay, wow, he's convinced, or the term there, convict, means convince. Mm-hmm. He wants to convince the whole world about sin. Well, what in the world does he want to convince the world about sin about? About what sin is? No, he's wanting to convince the world there is no such thing as sin anymore. Just as John said, and as has been spoken by Paul, is that where there is no law, there is no sin. There is no such thing as a transgression. Yes, the Holy Spirit is working in the earth trying to convince the world about sin. It don't exist anymore. And about righteousness. The whole world has been made righteous. And all the judgment that all of the preachers are talking about right now is totally not coming from the Holy Spirit, because the teaching that we were given, according to this teaching, he said, and of judgment. There's only one judgment the Holy Spirit has been given responsibility for explaining. Only one judgment, and he said it's already taken place. There's not a future judgment, not one the Holy Spirit can tell you about. Because the only one that the Holy Spirit can tell you about is one that already took place 2,000 years ago.
What about the passage that talks about that once one dies, then the judgment comes?
All right. That is a teaching by Paul. But you've got to remember, Paul is, that's a quote from the Old Testament. And this was the default under the law. The default was that once one dies, after that, the judgment. But if you read the context in which Paul was trying to bring this teaching about, he is saying then that one did die for all, and that was the judgment that came upon the earth. And it was ascribed. It was, everyone was going to have to stand before God and stand before the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ, because Christ was always, whether he was here or not is another issue. But all were going to have to stand and be judged. And Paul speaks of this in Corinthians, I believe it's in Corinthians and in Romans, and people take these so far out of context. And it says, oh, don't you know the Bible says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be evil? And then Paul says in the next breath, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that's a terrifying thing. He says, we're out trying to persuade men, trying to persuade them of a gospel that lets you know that that's not true. Because you know what the very last verse in that chapter says? It says, for he that knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ.
and he accomplished that.
He accomplished that. The fact that it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after that, the judgment.
Right.
Jesus became everyone and faced that judgment. And now the verdict, the judgment is in. We want people to know your appointment with judgment day has already passed. The verdict is in.
Not guilty.
Not guilty. And it's not by reason of insanity.
When somebody's on trial, like Scooter Libby, Vice President Cheney's ex-chief of staff, was just found guilty on 4 counts, when they're waiting for that verdict to come in, that must be very, very stressful. And,
oh, yeah.
And when people who are exposed to Christianity are waiting to die, which, frankly, we're all in that mode, and they're waiting for that verdict to come in. Are they going to be in or are they going to be out? That's got to be the most stressful thing that somebody contemplates. And I've had a couple of people in the last week who are very close to me pass away. And one was my aunt, who was Jewish, never came close to being a believer in Christ in this life. And another fellow who was 87, who was kind of like a mainline Baptist-type fellow who believed in Christ. The thought that they are at eternal peace with God together, regardless of how they were raised, regardless of how they believe, it's a beautiful thing to think about the reunions that must take place in eternity. And I wonder if people are just shocked, Michael, especially those that have been believing and preaching this evangelical Christian message their whole lives, if they are just absolutely freaked out when they realize that everybody gets in.
Well, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, we've gone through a bit of that. I mean, once we begin to realize this, we freaked out, but thank God it, Paul said that they will know even as they are known. Thank God it's not a process, and no, there's not a school in heaven. Oh, man, I remember that word of faith doctrine, that when you die, you got to go to school and learn more about God when you get there. And everybody be divided up into classrooms learning different things. But to wake up with a reality that they had I know this, Glenn. I know my heart has embraced the truth of the redemption of the world. I think I'm going to have the very same reaction that your precious family member, who is a Jewish lady, even. I just don't think that there's a possibility that we could imagine the enormity of the reality experience. Now, I do believe, though, if to the degree that we can experience that reality here on Earth, that is the degree that we'll be able to impact this world in a positive manner.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is the revelation everybody's going to get once we get there.
Yes.
What if we get it before we get there?
Yeah.
I think that's the degree of heaven on earth that we get to live here, is the degree that we begin and this planet begins to embrace the unity that is already sealed by the blood of the Lamb, but is so distorted by ignorance that we are killing each other in religious wars and trying to place ourselves in higher places in heaven, degrees of purgatory.
Yep.
And, my goodness, you know, and the only thing we can do is compare our righteousness to someone else. And isn't it weird that the very thing, the gospel that tells us not to judge, the only way that you can feel good about yourself is judge somebody else? Because if you compare yourself to God, I'm sorry, it's over with.
Yeah, nobody can measure up to that. Yeah.
Nobody can measure up to that comparison. So the very doctrine that tells us not to judge other people's relationship with God. Now, let me clarify this. I have every right in the world to judge what anybody teaches. In fact, I'm required to judge it. The book of Isaiah said that any tongue that rises in preaching of judgment, I'm supposed to condemn that teaching. I'm supposed to, I actually am supposed to look and see if this does not magnify the Word of God, which is Christ. I'm supposed to speak openly about it. Now, I'm not supposed to speak openly and condemn the person who is preaching it. I want people to know they're just as holy and righteous. They're going to be in that same shock as your relative and the good old Baptist guy that got there this year. And we're all going to come to that reality. But look at it and see. And folks, I'm not coming to this just because this feels better than something else. I remember in the most earnest of prayer, God, I don't care what the truth is. I just want to know it. I don't have to believe this because of a loving God won't do this. And that's what a lot of word-believing people are offended with. A lot of the reasons for coming to these conclusions is that people say, well, now, I'm sorry, a loving God just wouldn't do that. Well, I'm telling you, he's God. He can do anything and call it love if he wants to.
And call it love if he wants to. That's right.
He can beat the crap out of you and call it love.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not why I came to this conclusion, is because I just thought of this wonderful, loving God and thought, oh, I just can't believe that he would do that. He is God. He could do anything he wants. I believe this because the scriptures detail it with absolute minute detail, and in the broadest of pictures that cannot be denied. It is clear. It's crystal clear. It is defined. You just put on your glasses. Gospel of peace and gospel of grace. What does that mean? The gospel of peace says that you'll never get from God what you deserve. The gospel of grace says you always get from God what you do not deserve. And all scripture fits within that precept, because there is no such thing as a gospel of healing, as Norville was preaching. That's the reason it gets distorted, because they know that the gospel should be absolute truth. So they come up with a gospel of healing. There is no gospel of healing. There is things in the Bible about healing, but there is no gospel of healing. That's the reason they come up with these absolutes. And or a gospel of prosperity, or a gospel, and they call it everything. And that's the reason it gets so distorted, because they think that if it's the gospel, it has to be true for everybody. But you see, they are correct in the concept. They're just calling things the gospel that ain't the gospel, and rejecting the only two things that are the gospel, and that's the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace.
Amen. This is Glenn Klein online with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. Check out the website at gospelrevolution.com. The webcast tonight is sponsored by Michael Farmer in honor of Chris and Lizzie Essemeyer of Butte, Montana. You too, ladies and gentlemen, can sponsor an entire webcast by donating $250 or more at the gospelrevolution.com website. Just click on donations. Make a $250 or more donation, and let us know here at webcast at gospelrevolution.com at who or what, if you want to donate to a couple like Mike did, or an anniversary, or an organization, or an event. Just let us know what you want to do, and we will be very happy to accommodate. I want to give you an update on the Winter Pledge Drive before we get to our next question. Our goal, ladies and gentlemen, was to reach $2,500 in 21 days. And at the end of the last webcast, we were about $500 short and change. But during the course of the week, we had several people, many people actually, make up the difference. We had John, and I want to pronounce his name right, it's Pod Pension, donate $10. Thank you very much, John.
Yeah.
We had the aforementioned Martin Burgess from the UK, who gave $100. And we had Pat and Robin from Denver, who are friends of Brad and Jeannie Crooks.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
It's the first time they went to the the archives, and they donated $100. Thank you very, very much for that. We had Cliff Hazelbecker, Hazel Baker, who has listened to the webcast and said that he was very tight on money, but he could not go and listen to that webcast without making a donation. Wow. Thank you very much for that, Cliff. Much appreciated. Also, making up the difference for the Winter Pledge Drive, we had Eber Block of Lombard, Illinois with a $125 gift. Michael Imig from Beecher, Illinois, a $120 gift. Shirley Mobb from Atoka, Oklahoma with a $100 gift. Rob Wessel from Grafton, Wisconsin with a $325 gift. Victor Dobrennan from Calgary, Alberta with a $500 gift. Thank you very much, Victor. Donna Wine from Vernon, British Columbia with a $100 gift. Phyllis Scholes from Vernon, British Columbia with $100 gift. And Barbara Ramsey from Allison, Michigan with a $100 gift. And Michael, I mean, one of the things about the pledge drive, which was kind of surprising to me, was how many people said, you know what, thank you for letting us know that you had this need. Well, we let you know we had this need, and you folks made up for it, and we so thank you for all your gifts and your nice comments and just being involved. Very, very much appreciated.
Absolutely. And one thing, Glenn, that all of these wonderful people, thank you so much for these one-time contributions. And between now and our spring pledge drive, what I would like for people to do is to begin to consider how much they would like to do on a monthly basis.
Yes.
The most stabilizing thing that can happen for our efforts is just to simply let us know that you want us to take out a $50, $100 a month gift, $500 a month gift, a $10 a month gift, $20 a month gift, whatever it is. All of the people that we had to give so generously, if they can just come to something in their heart as to what they would like to do on a monthly basis, it will put us so far ahead of the game, just so far ahead of the game. And then come next spring, come the spring pledge drive, we will up that. And that's the thing, is we want to, I kind of see this like floating the boat, you know. we got the boat. The ark is all put together. We just need the funds to float this thing and to get it off the ground so that we can take it around the world. And let me reassure you, I know that we got an email some time back about somebody who was trying to rebuke us for saying that, you know, God needed their money and stuff. And we've never said that. God doesn't need your money. And the gospel doesn't need your money. We need your money.
Yeah.
Because what we're sharing is the gospel. And if you don't want to, you do not need to give a penny to make the gospel real or true. God does not need your funds. But if you believe that we are sharing the gospel that will have the potential to change this world, and I got to tell you, I am doing this because I believe if we can impact the world to a certain degree, we will change history on the face of planet Earth. That's where I'm at. I believe that we have the possibility of changing the course of history. Because, my goodness, just think at this moment. What if this gospel were established in the Earth before the year 2000? What if people on large numbers around the world, even though they didn't abandon their particular belief, but did at least embrace that we were all one spiritually? Do you know how many thousands of lives that would have saved? Tens of thousands of lives.
Probably millions at this point.
Millions at this point.
With the kind of stuff that's gone on in Rwanda and the Sudan, and of course, 9/11 and the Middle East with the war. I mean, what a different perspective it will bring. And we believe that this is happening one person at a time, and the word gets out. It's like any other marketing thing. It's word of mouth.
Absolutely.
And the amount of people that we're able to speak to on the webcast, literally we're speaking to anybody who can be online anywhere around the world. We hear from people all over the world.
Yeah.
We've got just about 5 minutes left, Michael.
Oh, you're kidding.
Yeah. And
it seems like we've been on 5 minutes.
And I want to get to a couple questions here. This comes from Marshall. He says, I like your Gospel Revolution webpage, but I have one small comment about the quote below, which comes at the end of your page. And knowing the truth about the gospel brings a revolution to one's heart and truly sets one free. Not free from being human, but free from condemnation and the need to be a judge over the human over the human conduct and behavior of others. Truly, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. How is it that truly setting one free would not include from being human? Are you aware that when you say not free from being human, free from our sinful, that is imperfect thoughts, words, and deeds, that is bad news? And this is Marshall's question.
I'm having a hard time tracking.
Well, I understand what he means. We do believe this. We believe that we have been totally set free from the effects of the fall of Adam and our separation from God. But that does not mean that we need to... That we have been set free from being a human being. We are still human beings. We can live in this imperfect planet knowing that in God's eyes, we're perfect. And I don't think that there's any conflict there at all. In God's eyes, we are righteous. This is a beautiful thing. But the fact of the matter is, Michael, we are still imperfect creatures, vehicles of life. We're imperfect vehicles.
Well, and you know, I don't know how much of that imperfection is just perceived more than real, because the thing of it is that I believe that all of us were created in the image of God, but that image is that we are human in that image of God, and the distortion of who and what we are comes through the religious concepts that there's something wrong with being human. If I fully embrace my humanness as not being a bad thing, I can be the best human I can be. But you see, if I'm in a constant battle with my humanness, Paul described it, that if he's in a constant battle with his humanness, he's going to finally realize I can't do it. And this is where people give up, Glenn. They give up and they abandon their lives to reckless behavior, destructive for themselves and others around them, because their humanness isn't good enough. I'm on here to tell you, Jesus did not die so you could be like him. Major misconception. Jesus died so you could be like you. And you can be the best human you that can possibly be only when you know that as a human, just as I am without one plea, that you are accepted by God in absolute totality. We should be rejoicing in our humanness instead of despising it. Why? Because our humanness is no longer an obstacle in our relationship with God.
Marshall signed off with a quote and also a webpage that is titled it's called The Highest Good, A Quick, Easy, and Guaranteed Way to Change Human Behavior.
I'm not interested in changing human behavior. it's been an age-old attempt. I mean, that's the problem is everybody thinks they know how to change human behavior. Humans have to embrace themselves, not put themselves on a path of changing their behavior. My God, we've done this to people throughout hundreds of generations. I don't have to validate the destruction that causes, because history speaks for itself.
Exactly. And we don't know. We have an inclination that as the gospel is settled in one's mind and heart, that it does stabilize
absolutely
our thoughts, but there's no guarantee, that's for sure.
That's not the goal. The goal is not stabilization. The goal is freedom. And that's the thing that I want people to remember. We're not preaching a gospel. I can share with you about all of the wonderful things about what it does in stabilizing the heart. Even Paul taught about the stabilizing factor that comes from the heart. But Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could be stable. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be free. And it is in that freedom that we find stability. You see, everybody's jumping over the obvious to get to something prescribed. They want a prescribed way to get there, when the only way that we can walk in any degree of stability is to embrace our freedom.
Amen. Well, we've just got a couple more minutes. Actually, we're up against the clock, but I do want to get to this one last question. First of all, we want to recognize another gift that came in tonight from Judy Tonini for another $10.
Oh, thank you, Judy.
And she says, I have a little extra, maybe $10 will help right now. We'll give more later. $10 helps, Judy. Thank you very, very much. Now, Mike, this is going to take a couple minutes, but I want to address this because a man named Dale wrote in tonight, and this is what he wrote. He said, hey, folks, I'm on the front lines of the battle daily and have been for the past 7 years. I could really use some intercessory prayer this week. For whatever reason, the battle has become very hard. I've endured more intense persecution and attacks than in recent months. Physically, I am worn out. My persecution comes from the religious types, of course, but I stand firm in what God has revealed to me concerning reconciliation and his love. I challenge people to study, to seek God, to open their hearts and their minds to only his voice. People usually become offended as if I'm trying to take something from them, when in reality I'm giving them something. I know that most of you have gone through this sort of thing many times. I, too, have had flaming arrows shot at me often, but I guess I'm tired this week. I appreciate your prayer and wisdom. Uh-huh. And he says, in Christ Jesus, the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe, Dale.
Absolutely. Well,
let's talk about intercessory prayer for a second.
Oh, okay. Number one, there is no such thing. The term intercession is a term that is reserved for the cross. If you're praying an intercessory prayer, the term intercession means to pass in between. But the fact of it is that Jesus is the intercessor. I am not an intercessor. I can support you and tell you I love you. I can tell you I understand, and I'm my shoulders to the wheel with you. My hand's on the plow, and we're going to do it. But I have no intercessory power, because if I did, I am claiming a title. Intercessor, scripturally, is a title that belongs to Jesus Christ only. I am not an intercessor. I remember in the churches, we used to have usually a group of ladies that were operated as the intercessory prayer group, and it usually turned into the most self-righteous group of people I've ever seen in my life. In fact, they started getting revelations of what's wrong with the pastor and the elders and the deacons, and they knew everything and nobody else knew anything else. I understand, though, the heart cry and the heart appeal, but it's hard not to give a Bible lesson in the middle of this.
Right. So Dale obviously is he seems to, by his writing, have some understanding of the redemptive work of Christ, and yet he's asking us to do something that Christ has already done for us.
Yes.
When Jesus was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was intercession.
Absolutely.
And he interceded for us, and God forgave us because of that prayer and because of the work, yes, of Christ. But here Dale is suffering, and he's asking for prayer, yes, and he's asking for intercession. What do you say to somebody like that?
I simply tell him that we are with him. I agree with all of the prayers that he is praying. And I this issue of prayer, again, this is a personal issue as to how someone prays and what they believe works and does not work. We're not out to try to change what the way people pray, or why they pray, or the results that they expect in prayer. And so I can say to you that our prayers are with you. We agree with you 100% for all the encouragement that you possibly need to survive this current dilemma.
My prayer is always one of thanksgiving.
Absolutely.
And so, Father, right now we pray for Dale, and we thank you that your hand has been and is on his life, and we thank you that you're accomplishing what you will in his life, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I agree.
Michael,
hang in there, brother.
Yeah, and you know what? And the thing about this community, this Gospel Revolution community, Dale, is that everybody, most everybody, can completely relate to where you were at, and certainly, and just hang in there, buddy. Just stay focused on the gospel. There's something, Michael, that is stabilizing for our emotions and our energy level. And you know, a lot of times when you and I will get on the phone or we'll get on the webcast, we don't feel particularly well physically, emotionally, whatever, but there's something about the gospel that lifts one's heart and spirit.
And it also gives you permission to say, this is the crappiest day I've ever had. I'll be glad when it's over.
Exactly. Well, this webcast is over, and it's a pleasure, Michael, as always. We'll do it again 1 week's time, and thanks for your time, buddy. We love you.
Oh, thank you, Glenn. Love you guys. Thanks for tuning in.
Thanks for tuning in again, everybody, and let us hear from you this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, and we will talk to you 9 o'clock Eastern Time on March 14th, 1 week from tonight. This is Glenn Klein Online, losing my voice here at the end of the webcast. Want to thank Patrick Jones, our engineer and producer, Tim Pruitt, our webmaster, David Manley, our duplicator, and everybody that is involved in the Gospel Revolution effort.
Yeah.
Shalom, everybody.